Well, if you turn back to Ephesians 4 tonight, we're talking about the two most neglected men in the New Testament. In other words, there's two men in the New Testament that very few people know anything about. They occupy a position of very unique importance. And if we never understand these two persons, we will not become what God wants us to be. So we have to become thoroughly acquainted with who they are, their nature, and their origin. And these two persons are never named in the New Testament, but who are they? Well, in the language of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, he says here something about them. And we can't understand the New Testament to understand them. It's the new man and the old man. That's who they are. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, but you have not said, learn Christ, if so be that you have heard in him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversational lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's writing to Christians here. We know what Paul's speaking to, writing to the church at Ephesus. And he implies that they may have not heard the truth about God wants them to hear regarding their position in Jesus Christ. So in verse 22 and 24, he gives us a picture of the two selves, the old and the new. And as Christians, Scripture requires us to take specific actions regarding these two individuals, to put off the old and put on the new. That's what we're required to do. And if we don't do that, we're not going to go very far. So to do this, in order to put off the old and to put on the new, we have to identify each one. We have to know something about the old. We have to know something about the new. Because they have a destiny for each one of them. The destiny of the old man, if he continues to live that lifestyle, is to be forever separated from God. And the destiny of the new man is to forever be with the Lord. And so we don't know anything about them. How can we put off the old man? How can we put on the new man? And so always with the Bible, knowledge is absolutely essential. Because knowledge, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we have to look at both of them. We looked at the origin of the old last week, and just a quick review. In verse 22, we see here the origin of the old. There are three key thoughts given here. That the old man, he's corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. There's deceit, corrupt, deceitful, and lust were the three things we looked at. Deceit is part of the old self, which is a product of deception, which is specifically someone we can look back to, which is Satan. We look back to the very garden. We see that Satan entered into the garden and he deceived the woman. And so as we read in there, we can see that the seed of the offspring of Satan is John 8:44. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Now that says something about religious people, doesn't it? You're of your father, the devil. And he was a liar. He did not abide in the truth. And he was a liar from the beginning. And so lying and lies is a part of the work of Satan, because he tells lies in order to corrupt people. And today, more than ever, we see that there's lies that are promoted by religious people, various different cults and groups, and even, you know, in the school system and philosophy and politics. Lying is a big deal. And people who do that have the devil as their father. The key word to all of the old man is just one word, summed up in one word, I believe it's called a rebel. That he's a rebel. And that rebel needs to be dealt with. So Satan's deception produces lust, and lust produces sin, and sin death, as James 1 gives us the pattern. We all know about that. And the nature that is produced is very distinct. It's corrupt. Spiritually, morally, physically, and it's summed up in a one-word rebel. So what is God's solution to that old man, as we saw last week? Well, we said, first of all, it's not what it is not. It is not man's solution. Man comes up with his ways of trying to help man, which is basically psychology. All that deals with is basically a victim mentality. Psychology is from the word psychic, which deals with just the soulish part of man, never dealing with the spiritual aspect of man. And man is body, soul, and spirit. And so psychology comes along and it gives us all of the answers, supposedly. But what have they done? Is they created more problems in people today than they have anything else. Most people today are on some kind of medication because psychologists says they need that. This recent shooter was a man who was paranoid and he was on some kind of medication, a mental illness. He's been diagnosed by a psychologist, no doubt. And it was put on that. And it just created a worse problem in a man's life. And so man's solutions is not the answer. And that's what happens when man gets into the church and tries to preach a word that appeals to man. And a lot of Judea pastors, they come out of the seminary or college and they had to take a class on psychology, and a lot of them do that. You hear the psychotherapist. You been to your therapist lately? Nope, I don't have one. I have been to my counselor. His name is Jesus. That's who I go to. Secondly, it's not through a system of law. That's not the solution. Legalism never produces the answers. Jesus scathingly denounced them for being legalistic. Matthew 23 is a good, clear picture of that. And yet some people think that, you know, you can take a person and teach them the law, but that doesn't do anything but make the rebel worse. It doesn't do any good. And then thirdly, it's not God's solution, is religion. Religion is the worst thing in the world. People, it's just man's way of trying to do things and not God's way. We know from Mark chapter 7 that they made, you know, by your traditions, you made the word of God of none effect. All your religious traditions you add to your creeds and do things like this, and yet you, the word of God is made of none effect because you won't keep his commandments. You won't keep God's word. And like we've said so often, it's like taking a person, putting them in a refrigerator, like you do fruit. All you do is slow down the corruption. But the corruption, it just takes a little longer, that's all. Keep it cool for a long period of time. And then after a while, you go back and you open up, and I'm sure you'll find that it has corrupted because that's the nature. And that's what's going to happen with it. And people are like that who are put into a religious system and told to do good works and memorize all these things and do all these things. And they are just in a storehouse waiting for hell because corruption is still there. It just slows down the process, puts a mask on, makes them look pretty good to the society because they do all these good things. But they really are corrupt, like the man in Luke 18, verse 9, the religious man. We know about him. He was self-righteous. He despised other people. He did right things, but Jesus made a comment on him in reference, in contrast to the other man. One was a proud, self-righteous, arrogant individual, and the other one was a humble individual. And we know that what the Lord said about them. So religion is like a refrigerator. It's only temporarily conceals corruption, but it can't change it. The good news, God has the answer, and this execution has already taken place, as we've said so many times. It took place legally and judicially according to Romans chapter 6 because it tells us there that the old man was crucified with Christ. Legally and judicially, 2,000 years ago when Christ died, we all died in him because he saw his seed. God has a people that he has foreordained before the foundation of the world. And when he went to the cross for the elect, for those whom he called in due time. And so God has a plan for that. We saw about Barabbas that there were three crosses, but the middle cross was not made for Jesus. It was made for Barabbas. But Pilate let him go and put Jesus on the cross. So Jesus replaced Barabbas. And we're like Barabbas, every one of us. We're criminals, the life that we lived. And so let's look on to the new man. That's the other side of the thing. We said we would look at that tonight. Verse 22 speaks to put off the old man concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here we see four main aspects of the new self, the new man, in contrast to the old, no doubt. One, it is produced by a creative act of God. It's not something man can create by his own methods. It's a supernatural act of God. It can't be done by religion, good works, or legalism, just like we've already said. It depends entirely on God and the work of God. This whole thing of being born again and living the Christian life is God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. God has to do the work. So first of all, it's produced by a creative act of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now you can't tamper with that and twist and distort that. That's a fact. And these facts look at us very stubbornly sometimes and they confront us. Secondly, the creative act of God produces, that God produces, proceeds out of truth. It proceeds out of truth, of God's word. Exactly the opposite of the old self, which is a product of Satan's lies. The new man is a product of truth, God's word. So the lie and the truth are set in direct opposition to one another. And thirdly, the nature of the new self is described in two words, righteousness and holiness. See it right there. And then fourthly, in the likeness of God. In the likeness of God. Alternative reading could be according to the purpose of God, but both readings are right. So in the image of God, or the likeness of God, or according to the purpose of God. And that's very important because we have to remember the original intent of God, which is a revelation of the scriptures that will change your whole way of thinking. I believe if you listen tonight and pay attention, that you'll walk out of here thinking differently. I promise you that. So the new self is created according to God's original purpose. The new self is created according to God's original purpose for man, and the new self is got in God's likeness is restored. We are a restoration of what God originally intended. When God put Adam in the garden, he created him, and he had an intention and a purpose there and a plan. So to sum all these aspects up, one, produced by a creative act of God, two, the product of truth or God's word, and thirdly, the nature of the new self is righteousness and holiness, and fourthly, it fulfills God's original purpose in creation, which is to produce God's likeness. So we'll be enhancing that as we go along. So let's compare this with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another. Isn't that interesting? That's the nature of the old man, to lie. Children who lie, people who lie and tell lies, it's the nature of the old self. And he says here, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, the rebel, the corruption, the deception, the lust, you put it all off. Because you've identified it, you can do that. So we know here that the nature of the old self is a product of the devil's lie. John 8:44, like we said before, that you're the father, you're of your father the devil. So lying is a mark of the old nature. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, put on the new man. And so it says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now you've got to put these two together with Ephesians and Colossians here. So put on a new man, which the new man is being progressively renewed. Progressive is very important because it's not an instantaneous thing. It's something that's ongoing. Ephesians 4 emphasizes the act of creation, and Colossians 3 emphasizes the process of being renewed. After creation, there's an ongoing process that takes place in our life. It's constantly working in our life of a renovating or renewing. Renovating is pretty interesting because we know what it is to take an old house and tear everything out and put everything new in, renovate it. You can look at an old house and see how bad it looks, go back when it's finished and renovate. I said, man, that looks really nice. Same way with a Christian. But in chapter 3 and verse 10 also, we see the end purpose of God. And that which is renewed in knowledge, or in other words, coming back to the true knowledge of God. Man has to come back to that, to the true knowledge of God. Not a false or something that is veiled or some man's philosophy, but the true knowledge of God, that's the purpose of God, is to know about God and his plan and his purposes. And then secondly, the image of his creator, which he says renewed in knowledge after who? The image of him that created him. That's very significant. So in God's likeness, a restoration of likeness of God. Going right back to the beginning. So the question comes to, how is the new man produced? Well, John chapter 1, we'll turn there and we'll see how the new man is produced, keeping those things in mind. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that takes us back to the solutions. All that man offers are completely opposed right here, because it's not something, it's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, but it's of God. The new creation is a work completely done by God. That's the origin of the new man, born of God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, we go there, and Jesus, when Nicodemus asked him this question, and then, how can a man be born again? Can he enter, when he's old, can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, people bog down with that, except a man be born of water and spirit, because people say, well, water, that's baptism, isn't it? No, that's what the Catholic Church wants to tell you, because and some others who believe in baptismal regeneration. It's not that. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it tells us about the regeneration work of the Spirit is compared to water, because the washing of regeneration, use the word washing, significant of a cleansing of the soul. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, this is said to us, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And here it's a metaphor, a figurative of God's grace, divine grace. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's significant of the new birth. So the cleansing, when you see that word water, it's significant of cleansing. Remember Titus 3 and verse 5. Washing of regeneration. Regeneration is speaking about something that's been birthed, renewed. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it tells us here that the Word of God is a which produces a new birth. So the product of the new birth and being born of God is because a man has heard a word that is said that is incorruptible. Notice that how it's worded here. 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which would be by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which was by the gospel preached unto you. And right in that context, it goes down and says, as newborn babes desire the what? The sincere milk of the word. In other words, the truth, something that's not adulterated, that you might grow, if you taste that the Lord is gracious. So it's through the imperishable word of God. The divine, imperishable seed of God's word in me is the very nature of God, the very nature of Christ. So it comes down to how do we cultivate the new self? How to bring the new person within us to maturity in the fulfillment of God's purpose? Because if that's true, that we are a new creation, that we have been born again, there is something new inside of us, then the question is, how do we bring that new person within us to maturity and the fulfillment of God's purpose? Because that is key. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24 again shows us in the context between putting off the old and putting on the new, there's something that is said here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. So between the old man and the putting on the new man, we have to do something. It's our responsibility to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's a transformation has to happen in our minds. A total mind renovation And a lot of people never get there. A lot of people don't accept that challenge or spend time doing that. So a total change in the way we think, because most people who come to the Lord, and you know this yourself, don't think the way God thinks. They don't think spiritually. Like I was telling somebody recently, and figuring out things sometimes, you might not like understand this, but in figuring out things sometimes, I have to think like a criminal because people think that way. So I have to go back and think a little bit about the way something's going on in somebody's life. And I know that a lot of people's minds are not changed. They're still worldly. They're still the way of the flesh, the way of self. And I was there once, and I know how I thought. So I know how to figure out some things. I found a lot of times, and this is such a key thought, that a lot of times people tell you what they think you want to hear. Exactly the way they work. And they do it purposely because they want to impress you. But then when they talk to somebody else, they will say quite the opposite. They will be in total disagreement with you. Isn't that something, how they can do that? And that's the deceitful man. That's the rebel. It's the old man. So there has to be a transformation. The only one that can do this is something that's done by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without him. Leave him out of the picture. And I believe a lot of people who don't get the baptism will never see this. So our minds have been dominated and controlled by what? By the old self for our whole life. By Satan's lies and by deceitfulness and corruption and lust. Now we have to expose our minds to the Holy Spirit, to God's Word, the Spirit of Truth, as he tells us in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. It's the Spirit of Truth when he's come. He will guide you into all truth. That's his work. That's his job. That's his ministry. To point us to the truth, constantly pointing us to Christ, who is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, the revelation, it unfolds. And so, and to bring us to God's truth, he has to enlighten us. Our minds have been so dominated. And so we go to Romans chapter 12. We've been there 1,000,000,000 times, I'm sure. We all know it very well, but it still is a key passage in dealing with the new man. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, we know here he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, he beseeches him to do this, wholly acceptable to God, which is your most reasonable service, or the most spiritual service. And listen to what he said, and be not conformed. Don't be molded to this world, but be you what? Transformed. That's the word metamorphosis. A transformation. Renewing of your mind, that you might be able to know what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. You'd be able to examine and test and to identify that. So, don't let the old self have his way. Because if you do, it's going to, if it lives, then we're going to be in trouble. But we have to be transformed to find out the will of God. We can never know God's will until the mind has been transformed. It has to go off from the way of the world into the way of God's living. Now, that you all know about that. When you get born again and you start seeing things about women, for example, you see how God wants you to dress. Your mind begins, you struggle. You probably have some old rebel that pops up and arguments and debates and all that goes on. There is a struggle here. There is a warfare. There is no argument to all of that. But the fact of the matter is God still says something and you have to deal with that. And not to deal with that is to be a rebel. And let the old man have his way and not give way to the new man. So the trouble begins. So transform your mind that you found out the will of God, which is the development of maturity of the new self. That's what you're doing. You're developing and maturing the new self by renewing the mind. You learn, God wants me to love my wife like this, like Christ loved the church. God wants me to submit to my husband as he has revealed to me to do, and not to myself, and to be dominating and argumentative and, you know, all the things that can go on. And so how does transformation take place? How does it take place? The answer is right there. By the renewing of the mind. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. They agree. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's talking about the mind needs to be spiritual, not carnal. Because we know that the carnal mind, Romans 8, is at war with God. It cannot keep the law of God, and neither can it. It can't please God. So it's a central phase of the process is renewing of the mind. I mean, I think this is probably One of the most significant things in the New Testament after being born again. It's not to be taken lightly whatsoever, but I mean, it's a real challenge. It's a real battle. It's a warfare, but it must be done because it's the work of God. God is working in you to will and do of his good pleasure, that you might work it out with fear and trembling, but he can't do that if you don't renew your mind. If you want to give God place in your life, you have to give your mind place to God's word. That's just the way it works. I mean, I'm not saying God can't deal with you outside of that. He can. But you don't, I don't think you want that, because that might be a little hard on you, because God knows how to correct. And so, like Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Because God who worketh in you to will and do of his what? Good pleasure. See, God has a purpose and a plan, and that's what God is going to work out in all of our lives. But James chapter 1, we go over there, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. This is a problem in the church too. People hear things and they never apply them. And therefore they come to wrong conclusions. I found that out. Most people, they got wrong views, wrong ideas, wrong concepts. I mean, most women don't understand God's role for them. Most men don't understand God's role for them. Most fathers don't understand God's role for them. And when you fail to understand God's role, how can you enter into his purposes and his plans? You can't. You're going to be like the world. And so, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. So the Holy Spirit works through the mirror of God's word. That's how he works. You give yourself, I mean, God's word is like a mirror. You look into a mirror, we understand that metaphor, we see ourselves. And if you've been out and working on your tractor and you got grease all over you, you're dirty, you can see it. You can see the smudges on your face, on your clothes. You're like, man, I ruined my shirt. My wife's going to, ooh, me. Trouble is coming. Woe is me. All that kind of stuff. So you see that, then you can do something about it. But if you look at it and then you walk away and you say, well, I don't, no big deal. You don't care with nothing about it. For he besoldeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. In other words, you can't see the old you, nor can you see the new, the potential of what you're supposed to be. You're blind to it because you're not paying attention whatsoever. And that's the significance of this. And so when you hear it, it's like a mirror held before us, telling us what we're like. And a person hears the word and walks away and forgets. The word does no good. What you heard was a wasted sermon to you, not to the poor man that took his time to preach it. I ain't poor, but you know what I mean. It's just frustrating. You see things, and people, then they go right out of here and act like they never heard a word. And so they take no action to deal with what they heard. And that's what it's telling us here that we must do. James 1:25 goes on, but whoso looketh into, notice what he calls it, the perfect law of liberty, the word, God's divine law, the law of liberty, when we walk in agreement with what God says, this law of liberty, then we are what? We're blessed in his doing. That's what causes us to be a blessed people, because we see, oh Lord, I see it. I got to do something about it. And so you endeavor to do that. You ask God for your help, his help. You pray. You take a hold of the word. And when Satan comes, like Jesus in Matthew 4, you fight back and you understand what it means to say no to the self, the old self. You don't let him reign no more. So the mirror reveals two sides, I think, to us. Reveals to us the two selves. What we are by nature, the old self, we're criminal. We really are. Deceitful, corrupt, and lust. If we receive that and believe what God promises, the mirror shows us what we can become by grace. What can we become? We become the new man, the new self. We can become that which is created in Christ Jesus unto righteousness and holiness. Come back to his likeness. We can come to that. That's God's purpose. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, because this is also here where it says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass or mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed. Now that's what we're talking about. Changed, which is metamorphosis again, a transformation. We change into that same image. Remember the image. Because God wants us to come back to his likeness. to who he is, his nature. He wants to make us in his likeness, as he did originally in the garden. So our mind is renewed as we look into the Word of God and we see his glory. Talking about, I believe, who he is, his nature, his attributes, all his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his holiness, his wrath. You see God in all of his magnificent beauty and the beauty of holiness. And you can't help but to be intrigued by it and challenged by it. And it challenges you to change. And so, what does God want to change in us? Well, how about everything? Is there anything that God said, well, God just wants to change just a little bit? No, God wants to change our whole nature and our personality. All of us. That's what we got to say. This is a process. It's something that goes on from victory to victory, from glory to glory. Each victory is something, it means we've achieved something. We've conquered something. We've overcome it. And it brings glory to God, no doubt. So, Holy Spirit is the one who works the process. That's what he's telling us here. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Because what is the Holy Spirit going to do? But work in you. And he's going to reveal things to you. He's going to take away the scales from your eyes. He's going to reveal to you your bad attitude, your temper, your wrong desires, the way you act and behave, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat other people, how you drive. Could he bother you that way? Because he wants you to be in his likeness. And what would Jesus do? Everybody talks about what would Jesus do, but then they don't think about it. They don't know anything about this. They're ignorant to it. So you look in the mirror of God's word, and guess what happens? John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's exactly what happens. The old self must decrease, and the new self must increase. But it's an ongoing process as we get revelation from God, as we look into the mirror. And as we have to look, like verse 18 of chapter 4 tells us, why we look at the things which are not seen. This is a word that takes us into the invisible realm, reveals the invisible God, the only holy and wise and limitless, unchanging God. He reveals us. He reveals himself to us. And as that happens, it begins to change us, because we're looking not at the temporal, but we're looking at the eternal. And it changes us into that likeness. That's supposed to be what is happening in our life. And so the new self increases, the old self goes down. Is that happening in our lives? Because this is the nature of the new man. So it's only when the old self decreases that the new self can emerge. So there has to be a death to the old. We've known that forever. This is just another way of teaching this whole thing. It took me a long time to get all this. When I told you about these two men, it took me a long time to think this through. Because there's a lot to it, but it takes us back to one of the greatest revelations of the Scripture. God's whole purpose, which is amazing. So there's two stages of dealing with the old man. One, we receive by faith what God says about the old man. We got it just like that. We receive by faith what God promises, don't we? So we have to receive by faith what God says about the old man. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we're very familiar with that too. The problem is we become so familiar with it that we don't pay any attention to it no more. In Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So the old man was crucified. And we have to, that's a fact, judicial, legal fact. And it's hard maybe to comprehend this, what's being said, because maybe people are not used to reading things like this. What is an old man? Well, I'm explaining to you already what the old man is, and I'm trying to tell you what the new man is. In order to get to the new man, we've got to deal with the old. Okay? So you've got to take this fact right here and take it by faith, receive it by faith, and you've got to apply it, which takes us down to verse 11. Which is the application. Likewise, let's read in between now, though. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So likewise, as he has died and liveth unto God, so should you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? Unto sin. So accept God's verdict of the old man, which was what? Execution. It was executed, and that death took place when Jesus died on the cross. So reckon it to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through, that's the channel, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith embraces the fact of God's word, and we consider ourselves dead. That's hard for us to do because we want to let self reign and rule and live and have its way. So you have to consider your old self to be dead and your new self to be alive unto God. And so then we can reckon on the life and operation of the new life. Not until then, we got to reckon that old man to be dead, and then the function of the new life begins to emerge little by little by little. Second, this has to be done is it's acted on progressively. What I mean progressively is just something that's continually ongoing. It's a process. And so in other words, you start at point A to get to the final destination, and all through life, God is revealing things to you to deal with the old man and to progressively put it off and let the new man emerge. And as it emerges, guess what? You're coming into the likeness of Christ, created in righteousness and holiness, created after him, his image, as we've read in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. So we have to act on it progressively. Reckon it to be true once and for all, no doubt, but at the same time, we have to work it out in our lives progressively, or daily it has to be done. When you wake up in the morning, the old self doesn't necessarily want to go in the right direction all the time. It's tired, it's grumpy, it's whatever it is. It wants to, you know, emerge. It wants to always ascend back and rise back up. I mean, can a person let old self come back? Yes, he can. But Romans 6 and verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, don't let sin reign, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. And there's a negative and a positive to that. The negative is we have to deny the demands of the old. Do you know what that means? To deny the demands of the old? When the old is trying to get you to be angry or frustrated or jealous or envious or covetous, deny its demands because it doesn't have a right. You have to say, you have no more rights in my life. You have been dealt with by Jesus Christ, and I stand against you. So he's going to try to go on acting as though he still has rights. It's like a person put into jail. All his rights are taken away from him. He's going to try to act like he's still got his rights, but he has none. And so the old self does the same thing. And if we will be still and yield to the demands and let him have his way, then he's going to have it. But if we say no, then he don't have to have his way. So there's a negative there that we have to look at that in a sense that I've got to really look in that mirror and see who he really is, identify him, and recognize that he tries to emerge in my life more than I want him to, because he's there. He hasn't been dealt with. He's allowed to survive. He's allowed to thrive. And so every time the old self tries to be assertive, which it does, it acts up that way, then you're going to have to act in faith against it. And you have to say, listen, you have no right. You just talk to him like you do the devil, because he's just as bad as the devil is. He's of the devil. Say, no, you have no rights. I don't yield to you no more. I yield now, as it says, verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So quit yielding. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You remember, every aspect of your life, your hands, your eyes, your brain, your mind, your mouth, everything about you, all your bodily functions, everything. It all belongs to God now. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to him. So the positive side is we present ourselves to the Holy Spirit, like Romans 12, in renewing of our mind, we learn his will, and we yield our members, every part of our body. Our hands don't do what they used to do. If they stole, they don't steal no more. If they fight and fist fight and smack, whatever they did before, and using bad language with your hands, you don't do that no more. Quit yielding to those things. Quit telling people how old you are and stuff like that. And so you stop doing it. Every part of our body, every aspect of the personality, we yield to the Holy Spirit. And yielding is the absence of resistance. It's a hard thing to do. Quit resisting what God is saying to you. Quit letting the old man live and rule. So the Holy Spirit has to be allowed to take control. And we don't like giving over control to anybody. And that is a dangerous thing. And if you're one of those people who don't like to let other people take control, then you better watch out, because you're going to be the one in control, and that's going to be a train wreck. And God will have to deal with it some way or another. So the way the new man lives is different than the way the old man. The old man lives by rebellion. The new man lives by obedience. That simple. When you find a rebel, you found an old man. And I've seen a lot of that around. So the new self is expressed in obedience through yielding to the Holy Spirit, and the old self is expressed in rebellion by yielding to Satan's whims and the flesh. Now, of the greatest importance, what is God's purpose for the new man? This is amazing. Well, God's original purpose, which he never abandoned, by the way, because sin and Satan had came into the world, it may have delayed what God was doing and the outworking of God's plan, but it can't ultimately frustrate it. That's all the devil can do, is just slow it down a little bit. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, we go back here and see that God has a purpose and he has a plan. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, which means in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, something that has been, we have it. Being predestinated, and here it comes, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does everything after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't consult with anybody. He makes the decisions and he carries them out. That's what he does. So in Christ, the good news is we are in line with the plan of God as Christians. Being in him puts us in line with his plan. He works out everything in conformance to the purpose of his will. But that has to happen with the renewing of our mind also. So in the end, everything will fall into place whether we like it or not, because God is going to do it according to his purpose. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So this is God's original purpose in the creation of man, to make us back into his image and into his likeness, which we'll look at more. So, God's sovereign purpose in creating man, we go back over to Genesis chapter 1 and see that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. So, sin and Satan has delayed what God had purposed in the beginning, but it never prevents it. It'll be fulfilled. He's long-suffering and he's patient, and we're all very grateful for that. Time doesn't stop him from accomplishing his purpose. Problems don't stop God from accomplishing his purpose. People don't stop God from accomplishing his purpose. And Satan cannot stop him. All that just delays it a little bit, but God is long-suffering because he's willing that none should perish. He will take as long as he wants to fulfill it. It frustrates us because we wish he would just come on and take us out of here, but that's not the way it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is God's original intent. And God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, interesting. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon it. So what we see right there is God's original purpose. So there's two main purposes clearly revealed here. All you got to do is outline it yourself. It's right there in the context. One, man is to show forth God's likeness. That's why God created him. He created him in his likeness, in his image. Correct? Didn't it say in the New Testament he wanted to create, do a work in us through the knowledge of God, bring us back into his image? Okay, then that's what God's going to do. So man is to show forth the likeness of God made in God's image. God will not rest until he reproduces his image in man as he originally intended. Secondly, to exercise God's authority on his behalf. God gave Adam dominion. This is what we call delegated authority, but nonetheless, he gave him authority. It was like he placed man upon the earth, created him, just as he had all dominions and thrones and everything else, and he placed certain angels as authorities over, that Adam was an authority over this earth. So man was intended to be God's appointed ruler. God appointed him to be in control of this earth, to subdue it, to rule over everything. There is no question about it whatsoever. And authority was on behalf of God. But man's sin frustrated that. Adam did what? He disobeyed God. He rebelled. We know what Eve did. Eve was deceived, but we find that Adam disobeyed God. He rebelled, openly rebelled to God. So it frustrated God's purpose, but it only delayed it. That's all it did. So, first, man's image was marred by sin. We know that because we all come out of the loins of Adam. And Romans 5:12 says to us that we all have the Adam nature in us. As one man committed sin and was put out of the garden, so all men are born in sin. That is the negative side of coming into this world. We're born in sin. It is alienated from God. And secondly, we see here that he made man to rule, but man became a slave to sin. That's what he became a slave to. Jesus said, you're a servant of sins. And it says in Romans 6, we no longer should be a servant of sin. So because he fell from his position, he was outside of God's plan, outside of God's purpose, and the rulership that he had was taken away, and he became a slave to sin. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's amazing things that the Bible has to say that just have to be put together. And that takes the Holy Spirit in Revelation. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 45, there's some amazing things that are said. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, but afterwards that which is spiritual. So the first Adam was natural, second was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as he is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear what? The image of the heavenly. So Jesus is a last Adam. Now that figure, saying it like that, directly relates to the purpose of his coming. to the original purpose of the creation of Adam. So they go together. So Jesus came as a last Adam to deliver man from the power of sin and to restore him from the corruption that's in the original Adamic race because of sin. So God, the reason Jesus came was to bring us back to God, to restore us, make a new creation out of us, to bring us back into his image and his plan, and to fulfill the two purposes of God which had been frustrated by Adam, by disobedience. What were those two purposes that were frustrated by disobedience? To be in the image of God, to show forth his likeness, to exercise his authority. Those were the two purposes of God as we read in Genesis chapter 1. So in John chapter 14, we all know that when Jesus came, he perfectly submitted himself to God and did everything that God showed him to do. He never rebelled. He fulfilled everything that was supposed to be fulfilled. In John chapter 14, in verse 9, this is said here. Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he perfectly showed the likeness of God. You can't argue that. And then in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So he's talking about he demonstrated the Father's likeness in authority. We know that he demonstrated the Father's authority because everything that he did when he came. Therefore, fulfilling those two purposes for which Adam had been created and failed to do because of sin. So the second Adam came as Jesus. He fulfilled all of that. Then in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus is risen from the dead, it's after the resurrection, he comes to the disciples and he tells them to do the same as he has done. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, all authority and power. Go you therefore and teach. And so, and then John chapter 20 and verse 21, there it says, after the resurrection also, peace be unto you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That's John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And so Jesus, Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends his disciples. So the disciples are to reproduce the likeness, his likeness, and to exercise his authority. That's what they were to do. That's what God commanded them to do, which, again, was frustrated because of the sin of Adam. But God has a plan, folks. Romans 8, chapter 28, 29. Let's go back here to Romans, because he speaks about this whole thing and the things that will happen. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to what? To conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstfruits among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. So all of this is all taking place. In the mind of God, it's all in the past tense. What are we going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So our first step to reproduce Christ's likeness is God has a destiny for the new man, and that is to conform to the image of the Son. That's God's will. But that's going to take a process in our life to do that. Secondly, responsibility is to exercise Christ's authority on his behalf. Matthew 28, again, go back there again to Matthew 28, the following verses I didn't quote just now. Teaching them, verse 28, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So this is something he says here. There's two things that they're to do. All authority is given to me, go therefore. That's what he said to them. And teaching them and baptizing them. So on my behalf, you're my representatives. Two things we're to do. Baptize them in the name of Christ, the authority of Christ. Second, teach them what the delegated authority of Christ is. Teach them that God wants them to come into his image. We're not authorized to teach anything we please. We can only teach what God reveals to us, what Jesus taught. That's all we can do. And people go outside of that, they miss God's purpose. And he says, this will go on to the end of the age. Lo, I'm with you always. So this is an ongoing thing. So these two purposes cannot be fulfilled completely by any individual Christian. This is something that will be done by a collective race of people whom God will bring together, the body of Christ. Back over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the new man. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14 and following. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. What's that mean? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of two one new man, and making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For though we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so here he's just telling us here that we created one new man, because we come together as a collective people. That's what God's plan is. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, as he talks about the context of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are to present to the people teaching for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the whole body. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, where they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And some powerful statements are made here. So, this expression of one man, the whole body. So, it fulfills God's twofold purpose, to show God to the world and to exercise his authority. That's what God has called us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath he made alive, or quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God's twofold, this whole thing is to tell you there's a new man. And this new man is to be made in the image and likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness. In this man, God has a purpose to bring him back into that likeness of God and to cause him to exercise the authority that he wanted the first Adam to take when he was in the world. But it'll come out in the sense of a whole body collectively of a church, a body of people who God will raise up in the last days, who will have that likeness and who will exercise that authority. And the question is, as we look at ourselves individually and we look into the mirror of God, which self do we see the most? Which one do we see the most? Because there's always that one that's trying to emerge and always gets in our way. And that's the old one. Well, it's not growing up. It's not maturing. And you know, Ephesians 4 says something about this. Verse 18, because this is the problem. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned, if so be that you have heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's an old man that has to be put off, and there's a new man that has to be put on, and it only can happen through the renewing of the mind and coming into the will of God and his plan and purpose and daily yielding, where you find yourself saying no to the old and yes to the new. So let us all take a little bit of time in our own lives and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling God's purpose? Because all things work together for them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. To love him and called according to his purpose. And his purpose is for us to know that we belong, we are in Christ. The reason we're in Christ, because it brings us back to the beginning. God can do a work in us now and bring us back to the original intent that he created Adam when he put him on his earth. To be his likeness and to have authority. There's a lot to that. The more important part, I think, is to be in his likeness, because you can have authority and act like you've got authority, but if you're not in his likeness, that authority doesn't mean anything. So it's first coming into his likeness and maturing to be more like him, and then the authority will begin to emerge in a greater way. I believe that. So the reason we are in Christ is because we're back to the beginning, folks. God created in us a new man to be made back into the image that God originally intended, because God's original intent was frustrated by rebellion, by sin. But God has brought Jesus into the world. He died, rose again for this purpose, to bring us back to God. Doesn't it say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And this is part of our mission here too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, a man being Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. Old things, or the old man, has passed away. Therefore, all things have become new, because a new man is emerging. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, to go likewise and tell people about this. Now then, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God is looking for, the righteousness of God. Now we have, there's two sides of that. We know justification and sanctification, which is righteousness and holiness. Perfectly lines up with the scripture, folks. God has a divine purpose to restore everything in the beginning that was marred and to bring us back into that place that the first Adam was supposed to have, that we would be that new man created in righteousness and holiness in the image of God in us, that we could exercise authority and show God to the world. That's God's plan. The question is, which man are you? When you look at yourself in the mirror of God's word, what do you see the most? Because what you see the most is what you are. Is that disturbing? It should be disturbing. It should bother us very much. And it should tell us that we need to do a little more work. And we need to go back to Romans 6 and realize that there's something in us that the devil doesn't want us to see. And that is that the old man's got to die and the new man's got to emerge. The devil doesn't want people to see that. That's why these two men are so misunderstood. They're most neglected men in the Bible. Because we neglect dealing with the old man. We neglect dealing with the new man. We neglect putting off the old. We neglect putting on the new. Don't we? I mean, we'll be honest. We admit it. And yet, when doing that, we're doing the same thing that Adam did. We're frustrating God's purpose. And that should not be so. If the grace of God be in us, it should not be vain, of no use. So are we slowing down? Maybe some of the problem, you know, we pray, Lord, you come quickly. He's not going to come to. He's done his work in us. And whatever he's got to do, he's doing a quick work and cutting it short in righteousness, is because he's going to conform us to the image of Christ. But I'm disturbed when I look in the mirror. Are you? Are you bothered by what you see, what you hear? A lot of times. You know, sometimes we are more apt to see everybody else's problems and we fail to see ours. And that's the problem with the old man, because he becomes self-righteous and critical. That's part of the old man, isn't it? Religion. I'm better than now. So I think we need to take a little time to go back and meditate on this and just look in the mirror and say, I look too much like the old man. Because you can clothe yourself and you know what you got on. And so you can clothe yourself with the things of God and you know what you got on, and you can clothe yourself with the things of the world, you know what you got on. You can look in the mirror and it tells you right there, just as clear as it can be. There's no ambiguity about it whatsoever. And that's the problem with Christians. They come to the church, and professing Christians, and they think that they can believe anything they want to or do anything they want to, and it doesn't work out that way. They just frustrate the purposes of God. They really do. I found that a lot of people, I mean, I think about this often, about people that just, what if someone, I mean, let's just conclude with this question. What if someone refuses to submit to the renewing process and rebels? What happens? Well, there's no progress. They're static. They stay still, bogged down in the mire. They don't become anything whatsoever. They stay the same old person. Just put a little smile on, paint it up a little bit, and it's like whitewashed graves. Looks good outwardly, but inside it's dead man's bones. And that's religion. And a lot of people can put on the religious face and pretend to be something they really are not. And so they go nowhere. This happens to a lot of well-intended professing Christians. They hear God's word, but then they fall away. Why? Why do they fall away? Because of Matthew 13, when it says, you know, Satan comes immediately to steal the word of God. As soon as Satan sees it, the devil's not dumb. He knows that you're starting to make some progress in life. You've started coming to church. You start seeing some things in your life. And you see that you need to deal with them, but the devil sees it too. He sees you maybe getting rid of some things and changing. He don't like it because he's losing you And he's not going to let that happen easily. So what is he going to do? He's going to fight. And so Satan comes to steal the word. He often steals it. How does he steal the word? Goes right back to the garden, deceit and lies. He begins to persuade you and convince you that preacher's too hard. He's too narrow. There's another way. There's got to be an easier way. So by deceits and lies, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, they call good evil and evil good. And that's our society today, and that's religion today, and it's a lot of people who profess to be Christians. They listen to the devil. They listen to their own voice. They are afraid to listen to God's word. And so they point to the preacher. They point to ever who. They don't like you. And or you're too hard. You're too narrow. You know the drill. It goes on. It's been going on for 30 years. I've watched it and observed it. There's something wrong. And I believe it is because Satan is after them just like he was after Eve. It's no different. You women out there are no different than Eve, and you men, us men, are no different than Adam. So your women are more open to deception. And men are more prone to rebellion. And therefore, we end up letting the old man rule, and trouble comes. And we frustrate the work of God in our own lives. Now, Galatians chapter 2, if I remember correctly, admonishes us about that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we know very well. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If Christ liveth in me, then his likeness should be there, shouldn't it? And that which I now, in the life now which I live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith is in him, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen to this. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the law cannot produce this man. Only God's grace can. And if we are going to allow ourselves to be given into the law or other means of change, then we frustrate the grace of God. Because there are solutions that man gives and religion gives that God does not give. There's only one answer. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one answer to the old man. It's Romans chapter 6. It's a death execution. And there's only one answer to the new man. He has to yield to the work of God, totally and completely, because God wants to change your whole nature and personality. It's not a part of you that God is going to skip. Thank God for that. So, again, let us go home and look into this word, and next time we look, let's hopefully we'll see in the mirror more of the new man and less of the old, because that's what it should be. I mean, more of God and less of me, right? More of God and less of us. Let that be our cry every day. Lord, more of you and less of me. May you increase and I decrease. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the revelation of the Scripture, that our position in you brings us to a place to be made and created in righteousness and gives us back the authority that was stolen and lost in the garden. We know, Lord God, that you're working to bring us to this completion, to this maturity, and we pray that you would work that in us and not stop, that you would continue to work in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling, to the end that your purposes might be fulfilled in our lives before your coming. In Jesus' name.